for the lesson this morning will be from Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. Romans 9, 1 through 3. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh.
Good morning. Can you imagine that? What would it be like to have a heart like Paul to actually say what he said in that verse that Ty just read for us? Were you paying attention? Paul talks about this great overwhelming sorrow he has because there are people from Israel, his tribe, his people, his nation, who have not obeyed the gospel. And he says, I wish I could be cut off from Christ so that they could be brought in. It's not how God works, obviously, to swap places in our matters of faith, to make my faith somebody else's and forsake my own. But he's saying that's how much he desires that they would know Jesus. That's how much Paul loved people who were lost. This morning, as we open our Bibles, I want to ask you, do you love the lost? I want us to think about our great Savior and what he's done, and I want us to think this morning for a little bit about how that should influence the way we see the people around us. If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to read verses 11 through 21, and we're just going to take this passage and sit here a while with it and really think about the attitude and the heart that Paul has, the one we certainly see in Romans 9 where we just read. And I think he talks about some important points of perspective here in 2 Corinthians 5 that we need to have. This isn't just an attitude for apostles or preachers or elders or people who are up in age. This is the thing. This is the way we see other people. People who are lost, who don't know Jesus, and who have not obeyed the gospel. And so as we read 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21, I want you to think about how is my heart this morning when it comes to thinking about people who are not in Christ. And let's see if we can let God mold our hearts through his word to be more like what Paul's talking about here. Let's read here beginning in verse, let's get in verse 10 for context, just one verse ahead of the reading that I have outlined here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul here is dealing with a couple of matters. In the context, he is dealing with those who are questioning his apostleship, if he really is this approved spokesperson for Christ. And so when he talks about other people commending him or needing to prove himself, that he's addressing some of that here. But we see that the work that he does as an apostle, as a preacher, as the one who's working here from the heart, it is all about God's mission, God's message of reconciliation. We see that word a couple times here, and it is simply this bringing back together two parties that have been separated. The parties in this case are God and his creation, you and me and every single person that has lived, is living, or will live. That is the ministry of reconciliation, and that is what Paul is passionate about and motivated by here. So let's break this down in these groups of verses to see what kind of attitude Paul has to have as he's working at this ministry of reconciliation. First, in verses 11 through 13, he talks about the fact that he persuades other people. You see, the gospel is a persuasive message. The gospel is meant to convict hearts and to turn them back to God. It's not just a nice story. As Jonathan talked a little bit about at the Lord's Supper table, it is the reality that changes lives, that brings us back into harmony with the God who made us and everything we experience in this life. Paul says here in verses 11 through 13, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. This motivation to talk to other people about Jesus, to show them that he is the Christ, to call them into this family that is the church of Jesus Christ. It comes because he knows the fear of the Lord. You saw in verse 10 for context, right? The fact that we understand that our lives are something that we are to be accountable for. Whatever we do in this life, whatever we do in this body, there will be consequences for. Whether or not in this life, certainly into eternity. And so he says we all have to stand before the judgment seat. Every single person, he says, knowing this and knowing the fear of the Lord that comes from that, we persuade other people. This is the most important thing, Paul says, and so I'm not going to keep quiet about it. I need to tell other people about this because I know who my God is. I fear for them and the consequences of sin in their lives. But I also know my God. And I have a healthy, holy reverence for him. The way Paul talks here makes me think about Isaiah chapter 6. Keep your bookmarks here because we will continue to come back to 2 Corinthians 5. But if you look over in Isaiah 6, this is a popular passage from this book where Isaiah has this vision where he's in the temple and he sees the Lord and his glory. There's the seraphim flying around praising God. There's smoke filling the house. And in verse 5, Isaiah here makes a realization about his condition compared to what God's condition looks like. This holiness, and now he kind of remembers that he's standing there. And in verse 5, I say, woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. It's not because Isaiah was super qualified that he had the confidence to say, I'm your man, Lord. It's because of what he had just experienced. The realization of his own wretchedness because of the mistakes he had made in comparison to this holy God that he's catching a glimpse of. And God's the one who sends the seraphim to make him clean, to atone, to cover up that mistake. That he can stand before God now. And when God says, who will I send with my message to the world? Isaiah doesn't say it because I'm deserving of this message. It's because I know this God and I know the fear of the Lord. And I know that people need to hear it. So here am I. Send me. It's only after knowing God's holiness, his own sin, and the beauty of redemption, of being made right, being reconciled to God, is Isaiah ready to stand up and be God's messenger. We need to be in that place too, to recognize how holy God is, how wretched sin is and makes us, and the beauty and the awesome opportunity that God gives us through Jesus to have that sin atoned for, to be washed away. As Paul goes on to talk about with the issue of apostleship, this is not about appearances. This isn't about a performance or keeping up appearances, as he talks about in verse 12. This is about matters of the heart. Being convicted so much that you have this knowledge and know who God is and have this relationship with him, where it's a matter of how can I not tell other people about him? Because then we start playing the what if game, and that takes our eyes off of God and his holiness and the beauty of the gospel, and instead we focus on the yeah, well, buts and the worldly cares and concerns of what if people don't like it? What if it hurts the relationship? What if they make fun of me? I'm convinced that if we start here in verse 11, when we take the time to know the fear of the Lord and all of the complexity and majesty that's there, we will have a fire lit under us to persuade others, because we'll know him better and we'll strive to share that knowledge of his love and his strength and his justice. This is what's in the heart. Paul says in verse 13, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Regardless of what you think about us, this is about loving God first. And because we love God, we are loving other people. And yes, it's an act of love to persuade people to obey the gospel, because that is the best thing you could possibly do for them. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We go on into verse 14, and Paul talks about the fact that it is the love of Christ that controls us, he says, speaking of the apostles and those who are ministers of the word. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Some of your translations say it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's what pushes us forward. It's what gives us the motivation that helps us to stand up every day and keep at it. That is the fuel that burns in our hearts. It's why we go to the lengths that we go to share the good news. I believe we see the love of Christ displayed through Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, if you flip just a few pages further into your New Testament. I love the way that Paul describes it here, as he talks about this young church in Thessalonica and these young believers that he was taken away from so quickly that he feels he needs to write this letter to them to see how their faith is doing. He sends back Timothy. He wants to know how they're doing, and he wants to help them, encourage them in this early journey of their faith. And verse 8 is the one that always sticks out to me. He talks about how he was working among them. He desired to share them, that he didn't come with a pretext of flattery, wanting to make them oh, Paul's really a great guy. And he's not coming because of greed. Oh, we should pay Paul because he's giving us such good news. No, no, no. He's doing this because it's God's mission, and it is a love for these people. In verse 7, he compares themselves to a nursing mother taking care of her children. And in verse 8, he says, so, being affectionately desirous of you. We had affection, we had desire so much for you, he says, that we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. It's easy in some cases to just go in and speak about Jesus, but this message involves our whole lives. And so it's not just giving a message to somebody, it's giving part of our hearts in the message. It's letting our testimonies, our story of what Jesus means to me, speak out in these conversations. And it's about pouring myself out so that other people can see the glory of God in the gospel. I believe we get a little taste of what Paul was talking about then in Romans 9, where he says, I'm going to lay down myself. I, not being cut off from Christ, but I'll be cut off from my own comforts, from my own leisure, from my own wants and cares and desires, so that this person or these people can know who Jesus is, that they might have every opportunity to come to him. Why would you do that? It is the love of Christ that controls us. It is the framework through which we see everything around us. It's how we see those open doors to talk to people, to share the good news, to have a heart that cares, to look around and not just down at our own shoes as we go through life. Grasp the reality of what Paul is saying here in verses 14 and 15. This is the love of Christ when he goes on in verse 14. One has died for all, therefore all have died, and he, that being Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I'm not speaking to people who are unaware of what life looks like living for yourself. We all live for ourselves at some point, because that's what brings about sin. That's what brings about brokenness, selfishness, me first. I'm the God of my own life. That's why we make the decisions that we do. That's what leads us to hurt and to pain, to the consequences of sin. When we realize that and we grasp the reality of that, and that Christ died so that we no longer live for ourselves, but that we live for him, because he died for me and for you. There's no greater love, no greater motivation that would cause you to lay down your own rights and to pick up the mantle of being a servant of Christ, to being his child, to following in his footsteps, that Christ has died for all so that they might live for him. The love of Christ controls us, Paul says. He goes on and says that this causes us to see people in a different light. When the love of Christ, it's what's operating in my heart, it changes the way that I interpret other people around me and the situations that I am. Here in verses 16 and 17, he describes it as regarding no one according to the flesh. It's very, pun intended here, natural to view people from a physical standpoint. They're just in my way as I'm standing in line at the coffee shop. They're just a person taking up space in the pew next to me. They're just a person whose mouth I have to feed because I claim them as a dependent on my tax forms. It's really easy to get caught up living in a physical life, thinking of people as just physical beings. And that's what the world does. There's not a lot of time or effort or thought given to considering the spiritual, enduring, eternal reality of the people you meet every single day, whether they're your spouse or whether they're a stranger. I love that Paul says here, even though we knew Jesus in the flesh, even though he was here in the flesh, we don't think of him this way anymore. We're not going to regard anyone according to the flesh, because we've seen in Jesus that though we once regarded him according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. We don't think of him that way anymore. And even there, we struggle sometimes. When we read the scriptures and we think about Jesus active in our own lives, you might think of a 33-year-old carpenter from Palestine instead of the glorified Christ from Revelation 1 that we've been studying. God, the Son. We need to regard Christ according to the Spirit, and we need to regard one another and every single person we encounter in this life according to the Spirit. Because of the awesome opportunity of verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old way of living for yourself that was just mentioned is gone. It's taken out of the way. The old self is dead. And he says, the new has come. God regenerates in us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Again, another point where I think you see a little bit of his heart, and it harmonizes here later on in the letter to what he's saying here in chapter 5. At the end of this letter we're in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 12, Paul writes, "Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Notice again, Paul, in his love for the lost, is describing his care and affection and care, concern, as a parent. Verse 15, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" Again, this was a struggle that the Corinthian church was going through about interpreting Paul's motives. And he says here, and I love that line, "I will gladly spend whatever resources God puts in my hand, and I will be spent. I will pour out myself. I will make every effort." Why? "For the sake of your eternal soul. So that you understand that this is not a game. This isn't just my 9-to-5. This isn't just what I do to occupy time and kill time. This is the most important thing that I could possibly be doing. And so, yeah, I'm going to do it with a smile on my face. I will gladly spend and be spent if it means you have the opportunity to open your ears and open your eyes to the realization of who God is and how much he desperately loves you." We must learn to see the lost as they truly are, as Paul sees them here. When we're in the flesh, we are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it means to be lost. We're separated from the author of life. And what else could we be then but dead? We also must learn to appreciate this amazing gift of regeneration that comes where the old is gone and the new has come, because anyone who is in Christ is that new creation. We need to shake off this perspective of seeing people according to the flesh and instead see people according to the Spirit, that they have an eternal soul. And the things that they choose to do or not to do in this life will lead them in one of two places. It's the same for all of us. We have the answer. We have the awesome message of hope that is sure as those promises we sang about before I got up here. We need to regard no one according to the flesh. Finally, Paul ends this section that we see in our Bibles as chapter 5 by talking about how he is an ambassador for Christ. And again, certainly you could say that of the apostles of the first century, but I believe that's a title that we need to see and apply to ourselves, that we are ambassadors, representatives of our King in a foreign nation, that is the world. Or read 18 through 21 just to refresh us, since we read it at the beginning of the lesson, but this is a really important part. Paul says in verse 18, all this that he's been talking about, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So are you acting as a messenger right now in your life? Are you an ambassador for Christ? Are you making sure that God can make his appeal through you, his child, to anyone that might need it, and everyone needs it? Be reconciled to God. God made his plea, if you will, his appeal through the apostles. And now he makes his appeal through the church today, through us living the life that Jesus calls us to live. In our dealings with the lost world around us, whether you realize it or not, you represent the Lord. How faithful are you in that responsibility? I know I can do better, and I have a feeling I'm not alone. So let's use this mentality, this perspective of truly seeing ourselves as ambassadors for God, and take that to heart, to have the same heart of Jesus that we talked about this morning, this compassion for people who are lost. One more other verse outside of 2 Corinthians, this time in the Gospel of Matthew. We see Jesus has always called ambassadors to take his message of love, this good news of salvation, to those who need it. At the end of Matthew 9, in verses 35 through 38, it says this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So whether you prefer to look at yourself as an ambassador, or whether you prefer to look at yourself as a laborer, it hasn't changed. The fields are white for harvest. People need Jesus, and they haven't heard about him, or at least haven't heard about him as the Bible shows him, the reality of who God is. And they need to hear it. And for some of those people you're thinking about, you are the only one in their lives who will say it the right way, and you'll have the just perfect relationship with them that you could make the difference. Isn't that awesome to think about? So why do we sit on our hands? Why do we keep quiet? And I'm speaking as somebody who's done it before, and I get so frustrated with myself because this is the most important thing. So let's resolve to stop sitting on our hands, brothers and sisters. Let's resolve to see ourselves as ambassadors of Christ. We've got a holiday coming up where lots of family comes and goes. Maybe you're traveling. Maybe people are traveling to see you. I know you're not supposed to talk about politics or religion. Whoever made up that rule, forget it. Talk about Jesus when you get together with family at the end of this year, at the beginning of the new year. Because their souls are at stake. If I haven't made that clear from this passage, I don't know what you've been listening to, but their souls are at stake. And I believe that's why Paul uses the language that he does here. And it's convicting for me. Did you see these two words? He says in verse 20 that we implore you. Some of your translations might say that they beg you. I've talked to people about Jesus before. I've talked to people very close to me about their need to obey the one true gospel. Have I implored them? Have I let my heart be ripped out? Have I gladly let myself be spent for the sake of their souls? For me, and that's all that I can speak for, I have work to do. I can do more to beg people, to implore people, to listen. Yes, again, because I brought it up before, but it's worth bringing up again. Listen. I care about you. And this is the truth. I just want to talk to you. I want God to talk to you, and I just want to show who he is to you. This all begs the question: how does a lost person come to realize they're even lost in the first place? There are millions of people in the world right now that are content to go about their lives doing what they think is best, living for themselves, as we read about, and they wouldn't say they're lost. No, I'm doing my own thing, speaking my truth, living my life. They don't think that they're lost. How do you think somebody who is lost in the eyes of their Creator come to realize and have that same perspective for themselves, that yes, I am lost? Is it not when somebody pours out their heart and they look in the other person's eyes and realize they're really serious about this? They really think my soul's in danger. Have I been overlooking something? That's their choice. This is about what can I do? To beg, to implore, to urge, to beseech people to be reconciled to God. This is the heart of an ambassador for Christ. This is the heart of Paul, the apostle. This is the heart of a child of God. Let's love the lost then this week. Let's look for those opportunities to love them with a proper way of looking at our lives and the people in it. But this morning, I know that there are people sitting here who have not obeyed the gospel. There are some of you that have sat here week after week, month after month, year after year, and have heard the message of salvation time and time again from many different places of the scriptures and still haven't obeyed the gospel as it's written in this book. And so I'm begging you again. I'm imploring you, take this time to think about your soul. Jesus died just so you could have the opportunity to not live for yourself, to not just warm up you, but to truly live as a new person, to put that old self away, to allow the new person to be raised up in his likeness. This is the gospel message, that though we spit in the face of our loving God, he sent his Son that he would be sin, who knew no sin, so that you and I, undeserved as we are, could become the righteousness of God. I beg you to think about that this morning. I implore you to seriously consider your soul's condition. I encourage all of us to pray for one another, to pray for the lost, and to look for those opportunities this week and this month to be ambassadors for Christ, to regard no one according to the flesh, to persuade others knowing the fear of the Lord, and to let the love of Christ control us. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you need to be made right, this is the message of reconciliation. God is calling you this very morning. And if you have any doubt, you look into the next chapter. As soon as chapter 5 ends, chapter 6 picks up with this. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. If you sit here this morning and you've listened to these words from God's word, and you go out that door and you don't think about it, you've received the grace of God in vain. Don't let that be said of you. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is he talking about this day he just happens to be writing this letter in the first century? No, he's talking about the day that your ears are hearing this. Right now, this is the only time you are guaranteed. I beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain, but if you need to be made right with him, if you need to obey the gospel in all its fullness, if you need to be buried with Christ for the remission of your sins, now is the time. And if you have questions, even as a starting point to get there, please ask them. But don't let this time go to waste. As we sing this song, truly think about where you are with God, and if we can do anything to help you to be right with him, please let us know, and if it's by coming forward, do so while we stand and sing.